Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad that you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest. I want to tag this passage this morning, God still moves stuck people. I told you a silly little story about how we got stuck, but friends, have you ever been stuck? Have you ever found yourself stuck in life? Have you ever found the motion and the movement and the forward progress that you know God desires and wills for your life has come to a halt? To a standstill, and you're stuck, and it seems like no matter how hard you try or no matter what you do, you can't seem to will yourself out of your stuckness. You're stuck. God still moves stuck people. What we find in the passage today is that in the midst of last week, us coming to the realization that Christ has conquered the grave, and God's power in Christ has shown us that he still moves. That same God that moved over 2,000 years ago is still moving today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus has quickened our mortal bodies, which means Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, came back from the dead. And you and me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have come back from the dead. I thought I'd have heard more amens on that one. No, really, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. The state of our soul and of our life was death, and Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought us back to life again. And as we look last week at this promise that the new life will have the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they gather up, they huddle up. The disciples now are going to speak to Jesus. Okay, Jesus lived a perfect life. He taught with such power and authority that he just amazed the crowds and even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He lived his life doing mighty works of miracles and healing and had power over not only, crowds, but over the storms and over all of nature and creation. Jesus had power. And after he died and rose from the grave, he laid down his life for our sins. He speaks to the disciples and tells them that they are now going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's their question. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, what does that mean? It's a big question. I mean, Jesus came back from the dead. What would you ask him? I might ask him, what was it like? But they have a particular question. It's a burning question. And here it is. Okay, because Jesus is alive again, then that must mean everything he said was true. Amen? Everything he taught was legitimate. And if that's true, I'm coming to remember that he claimed to be the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the King of glory. If that's true, then the King has come back from the grave. And so if that's true, some faithful Jewish men stand and say, is it now time for us to stick it to Rome? I mean, we've been down for so long, oppressed by foreign powers. There's been a cultural, ethnic, religious oppression of our people. Is it now time, Jesus, now that you're back, and we can tell you've got the juice, you've got the power, you have all authority in your hands. Now that you can do something, are you about to do something? Is it finally time? Essentially, here's what it is. Our country has been overrun for centuries. They just crucified the Son of God. And I know that doesn't sit right with the Father. So now, is it finally time for God, you to step in and do something? Have you ever asked this question when you look at the state of your life or even if you look at the state of the world as it is today, Jesus, when are you going to fix this mess? Am I the only one? As the news tells us stories of a society that's unraveling, as we look into the world and see brokenness and darkness, we see storms and we see famine and we see evil men prospering and we see righteous men suffering. Do you ever wonder, Lord Jesus, when are you going to fix something? Is it now time that you're going to step in and do something? Not just out in the world, but in my world. I've gone through seasons where it's like, God, I know you love me and I know, you know, trials are a part of my sanctification. I get it. I'm growing, I'm maturing, but at a certain point, God, when are you going to do something? Have you ever been there? God, when are you going to step in and intervene? There's this hope that Jesus will step in. This question comes from a reality that they're dissatisfied with the current state of their world. Can you relate? This world, not only the world that they were living in, but even now, still today, this world is broken. And the true heart of the believer is a longing. This is for every child that's been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Within us, there is a longing for God to right what is wrong, for God to restore the world as he designed it to be. The very fingerprints of God, the image of God, have been hidden in our hearts, and we are longing for his kingdom to reign. We want Jesus to fix everything what's wrong with the world, to restore order and goodness and Eden. And that's not a bad thing. Jesus doesn't chastise the disciples for asking that, because it's seen throughout all of Scripture. Philippians 3:20, there's a hope for God to come in Christ and restore everything. Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jude 1:21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Romans 8:23, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we ourselves are groaning inwardly, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. So the scripture shows a people who are born again into the kingdom of God are a people longing for God to come and fix this mess. But what we'll find, friends, is while we're waiting and while we're wondering when God is going to show up, we still have work to do while we wait. The picture of waiting within the scriptures is not a passive, just biding time. It is a picture of an active expectation that God is coming. And while we wait, we are walking in his will for us. So look at verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, yet the Father has fixed by his own authority. So the first question that we had before this is, when is God going to move? Now we see the question turned around and aiming back at the disciples, which is, it's not just when is God going to move, but essentially, disciples, when are you going to move? When will God's people move? While we wait for Jesus to return, don't forget that he gave us work to do. Amen? First of all, he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. God's timing is God's timing. It's perfect, and yet it's mysterious. And here's what it is. You may not like this, but here's the thing about God's timing. It cultivates patience and faith. You have to trust in him. Amen? You're not growing in faith because you chose faith. God puts us in situations where we are forced to rely on him and wait on him. We would like to rush God to get caught up to our timetable, but in fact, he's not in a rush. And in fact, while we're waiting to see what he's going to do, there is a sense in the scripture that he is anticipating us and what we're going to do if we're going to do what he has commanded us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 says this: "So we should always be we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." That's our earthly life. "For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Friends, this culture has lied to us and says that your life is something that you sit over as a judge, as an arbiter, as a connoisseur, and you decide whether or not, do I have a good life or a bad life? Is my life good or is it bad? Could it be better? Here's what the scripture teaches. One day, you won't stand over your life and say, I lived a good life or a bad life, or you choose whether or not you liked your life. That's what consumers think, is that it's all about what I like. Ultimately, one day your life will stand before God and he will determine whether or not your life was honoring to him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Amen? And so, before we put God on trial, Jesus says, hey, it's not really your business. I know you think highly of yourself, but it's not really your business to put God on your timetable. It's not for you to know times and seasons, but here's what it is. It is for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. The conversation changes. They're focused like, God, when are you going to move? He says, it's not for you to know when I'm going to move. But do you know what is for you? I know you want something from God. I have something for you. You will receive power. You will be witnesses. You will go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. His response is, it's not for you to know when and how I will finish things. It's really for you right now to start some things. Y'all remember Peter? I like Peter. I always want to be Paul, but I'm not Paul. Peter is more my kind of guy. You know, talk first, think later. Loud mouth, doesn't come through on his problem. You know, I can relate with Peter. Peter has just been restored by Jesus at the banks. And this was after he had denied him. Who is Jesus? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. On the third time, the rooster crowed. Y'all remember the story? Jesus died. He rose from the grave. He's sitting on the bank. He calls out to the disciples because Peter says, I'm going back fishing. I guess it's all over. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus says, have you caught any fish? They said, nope, not all night. He says, well, cast it on the other side. And they catch all the fish. They're reminded, oh, this must be Jesus. John says it is the Lord. Peter girds up himself, jumps out in the water, swims over to Jesus. And they have this heart to heart. And Peter needed to be restored because he had betrayed Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? You remember? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yeah, Peter, but do you love me? Yeah, you know that I love you, Jesus. Yes, but do you love me? And then here's this thing. After that, Jesus restores him, right? Are y'all tracking with me? I'm going somewhere. I promise I'm going somewhere. One day you will go somewhere you don't want to go. And Jesus just begins to speak life over Peter, what he's going to do and how he will glorify the Lord and how he'll suffer and sacrifice for the Lord and how his life is going to have so much impact and meaning, but it's also going to be a life of pain. And Peter says, hold on, wait a second. He looks over and sees John. And he says, what about him? It's a small piece, but I think it's really important because it shows the human heart. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Speaking of John. What about little brother? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he returns and he remains until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. See, Peter's problem is kind of like the disciples' problem, that their vision is not on themselves, but they're always looking outside at the world, at God, at everyone around them. And God says, I'm glad you can see what John's doing. And disciples, I'm glad you're wondering what Jesus is going to do. But God is looking at you right now, and the eyes of the Lord are saying, what will you do? Are you willing now to take ownership over the life that I have given you? It's not for you to know when and how God is going to move. It's not for you to be in control over your brothers or sisters in Christ. Ultimately, you want to look everywhere else because the hardest place to look is in the mirror. Are you stuck, friend? We find that the disciples, upon hearing this promise, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the world, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be filled with power. Just go to Jerusalem and wait. Jesus rises and ascends to the right hand of the Father. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And the Bible says that they're standing, staring. They're stuck looking. Friend, God has declared over your life that it would have great power. Listen to me. I mean this sincerely, and the scripture teaches it, not only for the 12 disciples, but even for all disciples today, that you are meant to be born again, recreated in the image of God, and your life is not nothing. It's not just for your enjoyment. It's not just to pass the time. You are the image of God that has been restored by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Your life is supposed to make a difference in the world. It's not for you to have control over everybody else's life or over your neighbor's life or over what God is going to do. What is for you is that you would receive power, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you would be witnesses. I wonder, friends, have you received that marching order in your life? So a couple of things we'll get into. First of all, if you're stuck, before you do anything, don't step out in your own strength. But the scripture teaches us, before we do anything for God, we must receive from him his power. Amen? Your life was meant to change lives around you, but not in your strength, not because you're strong enough, smart enough, not because you're talented enough. Your life will have impact if God in you is using your life to make a difference. Amen? So rather than going out and say, well, it's my time, God put me in the game, I'm going to go change the world. No, it's not by your strength, but by his strength. So every day when you wake up in the morning, even right now in this season of life, wherever you might be, before you go out to do great things for God, make sure that it's not you that's doing it, but that you're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit that God has promised you. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not grow faint. If you wait on the Lord, you'll find that you can get unstuck. You say, well, stuck and waiting sound like the same. They're not. Stuck is something that has happened to me. Waiting is my active engagement in the promises of God. Amen? I look at some years of my life and I say, I don't know if that was stuck or waiting. I guess we don't really know until we see the fruit afterwards, but inwardly your heart knows, am I just stuck or am I waiting on the Lord, placing my will submitted to his will so that even right now God is filling me, that one day he might use me. Listen, friend, before God ever gave you a duty, he gave you power. Before you move, receive. Receive power. The Holy Spirit is a new power for a new people. So now I'm going to kind of transition a little bit. A lot of sermons about, you know, I'm stuck and I need to move forward, pastors and preachers will keep them just vague enough so that they can apply to any dreams you want to chase. So I can say, you're stuck and God wants you to move forward. And you say, that relates to my, my job, or that relates to my relationship. But it's actually so vague, it's kind of like a little thing, like this can hit everybody everywhere at the same place. God has not given his power for you to pursue your own personal dream and destiny. That is the lie of the culture that has crept into the church, that God has given you power so that you might be great and mighty, so that you might have a comfortable life, so that you might pursue whatever passions and dreams and visions you might have. There's always some element of truth in that, but ultimately, his mission is higher than your mission. Amen? And if your mission, you're like, okay, I copy, Lord, you have come so that I might have power to live the life I've always deserved. Well, that's not what it looked like for the disciples. In fact, when Jesus gave power, he actually gave an instruction manual for what this power would be used for. He told the disciples, you will be my witnesses. Don't read past that and say, witnesses, I don't know what that means. Testify, hallelujah, glory to God. That's all Christianese. I don't know how it applies to my life. Yes, you do. Here's what it means. To be a witness is that everything that I say or do is aimed at glorifying Christ. My life is just one long session of show and tell. I will show the world by how I live that the way of Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life. Not only will I show them, but here it is, church, I will also tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord. I will tell them the plan of salvation. I will tell them what God has done. I wonder, friend, I know that you're walking with the Lord. I hope that you're walking with the Lord. But when's the last time you did a little show and tell? Are you a witness right now? Well, good one or a bad one, you are a witness. But are you showing and are you telling the way that he has commanded us to? It seems like in today's climate and culture, Christians have gotten mighty quiet lately. Am I the only one who's seen that? Not just out in the world, but even when I look within my heart, it's hard sometimes when there's a world that has made it so hateful to speak the truth. Amen, preacher, preach on. That's good word. Yes. God has called us to show and tell, to be his witnesses. The picture of a witness is someone who says, look, I was there, I saw it. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. This is how he has changed my life. This is how he has changed the world. God has called you to be a witness. And let me tell you something. That is the reason why you're on the earth. So are you witnessing? Jesus coached his disciples before he sent them out. In Matthew chapter 10, we see this. When I listen to how Jesus coached his disciples and I look at how I've been living my life, I'm forced to really reconcile, am I living for my mission or am I living for his mission? Amen? I can't take this great word, preacher. Glad you gave me the fuel and the fire I need to go chase my dreams. Hold up. That's fine so long as your dreams are his dreams. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. These 12 he sent out, going to verse 5, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. The first part of our coaching advice is that when the disciples were sent, they were sent in power. Amen? So to live a life, obviously we had this debate this morning, this discussion. We do believe that there was a unique power on the 12. you are not authorized in the same way that they are, because through them and their witness and their testimony, Christ established the church. Even so, you may not have the exact same calling as they did. I grant you, you do still have a calling. And that calling may not be in the same exact signs and wonders, but still in the power and might of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? You are sent out in divine power. So when I look at my life and you look at your life, if God is calling me to go be his witness, the first question is, do I believe that I'm sent out in power? You're not just going to reason people into the kingdom, that by your prayers, bodies can be healed. Amen? You're not going to just debate somebody to believe the doctrines of Christianity. You can explain how God came in the flesh and died on a tree, and somehow that story could change somebody's life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power that we're sent in. We could go on and on and on and on. Verse 8, you receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. Uh-oh. Did y'all read that? You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave this house, that house or town. I'll just pause right there. The first thing is that we know we're sent out in power. This might be a little bit radical today, but God has not empowered you to become wealthy beyond your wildest imaginations. Amen? I think the church has done so much dancing around to try to say, well, to be wealthy is not a sin. That's true, but God has not empowered you to amass wealth. Amen? Any wealth he gave you, he's giving you to give away and to bless others. Of course, he wants you to have your needs met. But God, this culture has infected our brain that I will actually be more happy if I just had more money. And we could say no, but at the depths of our hearts, sometimes we believe that. And I'm just telling you, friend, when Jesus instructed his disciples, he says, look, I'm sending you out in power, and also don't spend all your time wondering about how much money's in your pocket. Keep going. Amen? Take heart, my friends. If you're losing in that race, that's good news, because that's the race of the world. We're not chasing after that stuff. Then he says, by the way, when you come from town to town, not everybody's going to like you. Some people will, and they'll welcome you in. I'm telling you beforehand, some people will not. Shake the dust and keep moving. So the life of the disciple is not one of wealth or comfort or pleasure. It's also not one of popularity. To follow Jesus means that your name, your integrity, and words about you may not always be kind. Will you still follow him? Will you still be his witness? It goes on further than just being unpopular. Popularity is one thing. Persecution is another. Verse 16 says, behold, I'm sending you like sheep in the middle of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Hold on, Jesus. I was with you till you said this actually might be dangerous. And church, if you really want to follow Jesus, you have been lulled into this lie that it can be safe. We live in a world of a country of freedom and liberty. That doesn't mean that following Jesus should always be safe. Here's the good news is, it may not be safe in the natural, but Jesus says, fear not. Do not fear those who can damage the body, destroy the body. Fear God, he who has power over body and soul. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Listen, disciples, I'm telling you your marching orders as you're being sent out and you're saying, well, I don't know what to say. Good. We don't want your words. Y'all don't want my words. We want the words of God. We want the word of God. written in the scriptures, but also inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't know what I'm going to say. That's good. Trust in the Lord. And believe that if it sounds dumb or foolish or don't feel like you said it right, that regardless of what you're saying, I have found that the Holy Spirit is a master interpreter. That I could say something that's way off the wall and someone came and said, I can't believe you said that. That changed my life. I'm like, I don't know what you heard, but that's not what I said. Glory to God that he has used the foolish to shame the wise, that he has used the unlearned to shame the scholars. If you want to be sent out in power, don't try to amass for yourself great intellect. And I believe in study and I believe in scholarship, but know this, the Spirit of God will speak through you. I will give you the words. Verse 24 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Friend, have you really looked at the life of Jesus? I mean, really. And what are you expecting for yourself? The life was filled with glory and beauty and power and wonders, but it was not filled of the type of stuff that our hearts are longing for in this earth. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no way to lay his head. Amen? Follow the example of Jesus. Look at his life and do there the same. Have no fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the rooftops. And don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not peace, but a sword. Amen? Friends, sons and daughters of the living God, the host of angel armies is on our side. Why are we walking in such fear? Fear to offend. Fear to go against the norm. Fear of the challenges in our life. Jesus says, have no fear. Verse 38, whoever does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here we go. God sent me as your brother in Christ just to remind you of what it means to be a witness and what it means to disciple. Your life will be a slow process of laying your life down so that you can find the life that Christ has called you. And while you're still waiting for the promises of the world to come through, you can't keep one foot in that kingdom and put one foot in this kingdom. Amen? Pick up your cross. Sometimes life, I'm trying to use Christian language here. Sometimes life is rough. A lot of times life is full of suffering and pain and unfairness and injustice. And I'm not saying that's all of life, but that's part of it, isn't it? But don't worry, friend. Before you walked that path, carrying that cross, Jesus did it before you. And really, there is no other way. It's the way through death that leads to resurrection, and suffering and pain are a part of the process that God is using to make you into the image of Christ. So if it's hurting, that doesn't mean that necessarily it's going wrong. Maybe God is using all things for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I told you a lot of rough stuff. Verse 40 is pretty, and it's all good news because it's all grace, but sometimes we say, thanks a lot, Lord. But these are good news. Verse 40 shows us why. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, which is the Father. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Throughout all of the scriptures, It's not just suffering for no sake. As we go through things, there's a promise that there is a reward after. And the reward, yes, is in heaven with the streets of gold, and yes, and the glory that will be there that we can't even imagine. But there's even a reward right here and now to walk the way of Jesus, which is the only way that is life and life abundant. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. Maybe your life isn't so abundant lately because you're not living the path of Jesus. You're chasing the American dream. Your work is to witness, show and tell. Your witness is meant to move, to spread, to be broadcasted. If you start to get serious about this stuff, God will take your life and move it beyond your own borders. That's the whole picture of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. A group of 12 fishermen born and raised right here on the side of these banks. And Jesus says, your story is about to go viral. Your life is not just meant to live here, but in location and also in culture, God is going to use your life to impact a lot of different people. Amen? So this is not so much of a sermon as an exhortation, but I just want to ask you, as we look at this last part of the passage, after Jesus had said these things, they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Were they angels? Were they Elijah and Moses? Who was this? That's another debate for another day. We don't have time. We're going to keep moving. A divine presence sits and speaks and says, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking at heaven? Here it is, friend. Are you ready? Why are you stuck staring? He'll go on to give a little bit more detail. You heard what he said. Go. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. Tarry, which means to wait for power. When you receive it, I'll make you witnesses. So friends, if you're stuck, the Spirit of God is asking you this morning, why are you stuck standing when God has given you clear instructions to go? Well, I asked this question legitimately. Why do you think the disciples were just stuck standing? Well, Jesus just rose from, ascended into the clouds. That's pretty cool. Maybe for joy's sake, they're overcome with emotion and say, wow, this is awesome. Let's just stare. I mean, it already happened. It's like after the last, the grand finale of the fireworks show, it's over, but you still got to be like quiet for a little bit just to see like, wow, that was awesome. So maybe they're stuck for joy's sake, for the pleasure of this miracle they just witnessed. Maybe it's for pain's sake. Maybe they're sad or afraid or brokenhearted that Christ has left them and now will sit at the right hand of the Father. I don't know why they were stuck standing. This doesn't apply to everyone, but I think it applies to a lot of people. Can I ask you this question? Seriously, sincerely, why are you stuck standing at heaven, staring at heaven? Is your life on the move? Are you being a witness? When was the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? It's a serious, sincere question. When was the last time that you prioritized gospel ministry with a sincere heart that lost people would come to know the God you serve? I know you've got dreams and visions and plans and you've got to-do lists, but are you stuck? You may be going somewhere in the world's eyes, but in the life of a disciple, have you made it from Jerusalem to Judea? Have you made it from Judea to Samaria? Have you made it from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world? Do you see your life as your life or is your life Christ's life? For it's no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are you doing God's thing or are you doing your thing? The good news is this, friend. God still moves stuck people. Hebrews 12:12 says this, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I got a story, then I'll close. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. I remember freshman year of college, I was at HBU, now HCU, and I had this privilege and opportunity to be a youth pastor. And they shouldn't have hired me, but, you know, churches are always hurting for workers. Amen. So I took advantage of that opportunity. I say they shouldn't have hired me because, like, some of the youth groups were, like, 17, 18-year-old kids, and I was a 19-year-old kid, and not a lot of difference in our ages at that time. But I could preach a little bit, so they're like, oh, we'll give them the job. I remember that it was in the first year or two of college that the Lord was doing a work in tearing me down. He was breaking down a lot of pride and a lot of ego. He was really starting to reveal a lot of wounds that I had not worked through and started to make me look hard in the mirror. I felt kind of stuck. I felt very stuck. Beyond stuck, I started to despair in this season where God was really radically shaking me up. But you know what happened? Every Wednesday at 7 p.m., there was three kids that were expecting me to be there to teach them about the Bible. What's cool is those three kids turned into like a dozen, then turned into 20. It ended up being 81 kids there waiting for me to come there and teach them the Bible. Now, I'm teaching them all about Jesus. Little do they know, my life is kind of falling apart and being put back together by the grace and goodness of God, but it was not fun or pretty. I'm encouraging you, friend, that if you can put your hand to the gospel plow, even when it feels like I don't know if this work is working, and it feels like I don't know if this gospel is working, he who began a good work in you is faithful to see it unto completion. And if you're saying, I'll serve when I'm ready to serve, you're missing the point, friend. You're ready to serve right now. If you can't serve in this local church, you should be serving somewhere in the local church. If you can't share your testimony with friends, family, or neighbors right now, you think the testimony is going to change? It's going to grow. It's going to mature. But you're ready right now. Why are you stuck? What's your excuse? I had lots of excuses. You know what I found out? The duty to serve, even though sometimes I really didn't even want to be there before God, I'm just being honest, it saved my soul. Not the actions, but the grace that God was using in it to make the gospel real in my life. Are you stuck? Maybe you're wounded. Maybe you're comfortable, but you still might be stuck. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. The enemy would love for us to stare in the mirror all day and consider why we're not ready, why we're not worthy, why we're not able. The enemy would love for us to stare at our past in the rearview mirror and all the things that we've done or all the things that people have done to us that's not right, not fair. Lord, let us be like Paul who said, this one thing do I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and facing towards your, I set my eyes on the high calling of Christ. Father, I'm not just preaching, I'm praying for Faith Memorial here locally, our house. Lord, I don't sense that we are all walking in our mission. If I could be more boldly, I think we're stuck. I think we're stuck. I see a lot of people chasing their dreams, Lord. I see even in my own heart. But will you turn us back to the calling that you've placed on our lives? Not to be comfortable or to be popular, not to be wealthy, not to be liked, but to be witnesses. The first thing we got to do when we're stuck is admit I'm stuck. Lord, if there's anyone in this place that's stuck right now, that's not living on mission, that's not spreading the gospel, that's not even thinking about your will, but has gotten so consumed with their will, would you set them free from that trap? Because it is a trap from Satan. And Lord, this church does not exist for us to just encourage each other, but this church has also been set here as a lighthouse to shine into the darkness, to go into the highways and byways and invite any that would come to the King's house. There's a party here that they need to be a part of. Your word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll come down and I'll heal their land. If there's anybody in here that needs power, Lord, I pray they wait on you and ask for power to go and do what you've called them to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead and click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you to come to Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest.